This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على تمام الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dearest brothers and sisters, welcome to the continuation of the tafsir of Surah Yusuf عليه السلام. We have reached the point where Yusuf عليه السلام was sold, you know, on the slave market in Egypt, and Allah Jalla wa'ala told us about the person who bought him, and also a bit about his wife as well. That was, if you like, the end of one stage. That stage where he was a boy, you know, that the warid that found him in the well said, "Hada qala bushra, qala hada ghulam, ya bushra hada ghulam," identifying him as a young child. So as a young child, that's what he had to go through. Now the next stage is when he's a different age. Okay, he's now older, much older than he was, and we'll discuss what age that was. But with that new age came a new trial as well, and this is the trial of seduction, the trial of temptation. And Allah Jalla will talk to us now about this particular fitna that took place in his life, where he was seduced, or the lady of Aziz tried to seduce him. That is the next verse, inshallah, we'll take today, which is verses 22, 23 and 24. Now, before we recite that portion, remember here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended the previous passage by telling us that this is now, the fact is Allah has established Yusuf alayhi salam on this earth, and in order to serve a purpose. What was that purpose? لِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ, in order to teach him the interpretation of dreams, or the second tafsir was that to teach him the interpretation of revelation and the prophetic ways. So that's now end of that chapter. Okay, next chapter now, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولما بلغ أشده آتيناه حكما وعلما وكذلك نجزي المحسنين وراودته التي هو في بيتها عن نفسه وغلقت الأبواب وقالت هيت لك قال معاذ الله إنه ربي أحسن مثواي إنه لا يفلح الظالمون ولقد همت به وهم بها لولا أن رأى برهان ربه كذلك لنصرف عنه السوء والفحشاء إنه من عبادنا المخلصين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Now this part of Surah Yusuf, it's a very unique passage in the Quran. It speaks about temptation, it speaks about shahwa, about sexual desire, and the scene as well. It's yani, a little bit, someone would say, a little bit explicit. And with regarding that, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said something. He said, you know, those people that have a bit of a disease in their heart, you know, sometimes we find that they like to read this portion of the Quran or to have it recited in order to capture the ishq, you know, this fantasizing over a loved one. Many a times that's not the husband, that's not the wife, it's someone haram. And some people, he said, have this yani, it happens, it's a practice that was happening at that time, or maybe even before that time, that people like to listen to this passage of the Quran And in order for a very not so good reason, you know, in order to almost to entice them and to think about having temptation for a particular person that they shouldn't be having. And so he said those type of people should read from Juz'am about An-Nar. Okay, they shouldn't be reading these kind of passages. So anyhow, the passage is very unique. Okay, it's a very unique passage in the Quran. Now before the story is mentioned as to what happens, this verse is brought. Okay, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. Walamma, and when balagha, he reached ashud, his ashud, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him two things. What two things did he give him? Hukmaw, which is prophecy. So at this age, Yusuf alayhi salam now becomes a prophet. According to most scholars, this is what hukmaw means. And ilma, that Allah jalla wa ala granted him knowledge. And some scholars say this means knowledge of understanding of religion, fiqh of the deen. Others said it's more general, just gave him an abundance of knowledge. He became very, very knowledgeable. Now the thing is, what age was this that Yusuf alayhi salam now had reached? But even before that, look how the verse began, walamma. Ibn Ashur said this lamma indicates tartib, which means sequence. That this is now another stage from the stages of his life. Walamma. Okay, this next stage, Allah said, first thing I want you to know is that he reached a particular age. And the way Allah described his age is balagha, he reached ashuddahu, his ashudd. Now there's actually eight opinions as to what age this was. Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah mentions all of those eight opinions. However, what it seems like, Allah alam, is that this is now the age where he's reached full strength as a man. And that full strength as a man is reached, when you're in your late teens. So it's like they say Shab, for example, is like the teenager. Now, what is interesting is that, see, this verse is coming just before the story of temptation. So Allah Jalla wa Ala is saying that, look, before I tell you the temptation that came to him, think about his age. What age was he? Was he really old that if he saw an attractive woman, he'd be like, I'm too old anyway? Or is it so young, not really sure, I don't really have those hormones inside of me, to be attracted? Or is it somewhere in the middle? Or is it at the peak? وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ. Yeah, one of the tabi'een, Sha'bi rahimahullah, said that this is bulugh, basically means that when he reached puberty, but not just puberty, when it kicked in fully, when hormones, everything is at the peak, full capacity as a man. When that happened, Allah Jalla wa Ala gave him two things. Number one, prophecy, and number two, knowledge. Now the thing is, prophecy was said by using the word hukm. Yeah, Ibn Ashur said the word hukm carries two meanings. Number one is hikmah, wisdom, and number two is qada, being able to make good decisions, judge. Which is quite interesting, because he's just going to tell us, Allah Jalla wa Ala, about him having to make a tough decision, in that house with that woman. But before we gave him or put him into that trial, we gave him things to deal with it. The two main things we gave him was this hikmah, and we also gave him knowledge. Which one came first? Knowledge or wisdom? But what came here first? Hukmah, yeah? Hukmah wa ilma. The hukm, of course, because it represents prophecy. Prophecy is much more significant than knowledge. But if we say, linguistically speaking, it means wisdom, or it can refer to wisdom, then wisdom is being brought before knowledge. Okay? So why do you think wisdom is being brought before knowledge? Isn't knowledge enough? If Allah Jalla wa Ala gave someone knowledge, someone is incredibly knowledgeable, isn't that enough? It's not enough. So what does wisdom give that knowledge doesn't give?
To use that knowledge.
To use that knowledge, very good, yes. The ability to use the knowledge in its proper place is wisdom, no? So Allah Jalla Ala gave him the complete package. Gave him wisdom and knowledge. Giving someone might be very knowledgeable, but when he speaks, he doesn't say the right thing. True or not? So he needs the wisdom as well as the knowledge. And if you have both together at the highest level, then for sure, you know, you've reached a perfection. Okay, so Allah Jalla said he gave him two things. Hukum and the ilm. وَكَذَٰلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And then Allah Jalla Wa'ala said, وَكَذَٰلِكَ. And that is the way that we reward al-muhsinin, the good doers, the good doers. Now you see, the first part of the verse spoke specifically about Yusuf al-Islam. But this second part is not speaking just about him, is it? It's speaking about any person who does good, isn't it? So what kind of message do you think that's giving us? Allah first saying that we atainahu him, we gifted him, you know, wisdom, knowledge. And then didn't say because he's a muhsin, we gave him this. Even though that is what is implied. Allah Jalla Wa'ala said that is the way we give things to muhsineen. Do you see? Kind of made it general, made it more generic, made it more open, broader. So why do you think that the second part is more general? What kind of message do you think is being given here?
Is it to show that you don't have to be a prophet to be knowledgeable and have wisdom? It could be like for everyone.
Okay, very good. That's very close. The brother said, he's kind of saying you don't have to be a prophet of Allah in order for Allah to gift you something of knowledge and wisdom. Yeah, very good. Can you catch? Oh, I can't throw it, sorry. Tayyip, anybody else can give an answer for that?
To expand on that, to encourage us to be good.
No. Very good, very good. It's kind of what the brother said, but goes one step further, which is to encourage us all. That look, Yusuf al-Islam, he's just shown some ihsan, excellency in something. Now if you're reading this and thinking, oh, then Allah gave him this and that and this, it's just for Yusuf al-Islam, then that's not really right. In fact, I am ready to give these things to anyone who shows ihsan, meaning excellence in Islam. Now what thing did Yusuf al-Islam show excellency in just before this? What thing did he show real excellency in? What part of his Islam did he show excellency? Yes. Very good. So the brother said he showed excellency in sabr. True. I mean, thrown into the bottom of the well, sold into slavery, and no moaning, no whining, no whinging. He's just having sabr. Ah, so he's shown ihsan in his sabr. Yeah. Now, building on top of that, my brother, thinking about when this was revealed during the life of the Prophet, which was towards the end of the Meccan era, where life has become really tough. What kind of message is that sending to the Prophet then?
To be patient.
To be patient, and what else though?
Like the good things are coming. Just say something.
Okay, kind of.
So being patient in that situation. Uh-huh. You have the best patient.
Have the best patience, yes, but what at this stage now is the next part of Yusuf al-Islam's life. And Allah is saying we gifted him with this and this, and that's because he showed great ihsan. Ihsan in how he had sabr with the trials that he was going through. So what kind of message do you think that's going to send to the Prophet then?
That after hardship comes ease, so inshallah, after the trials that the Prophet would go through,
yep, very good. So this is, Ibn Jawzi mentioned this, that this is sending a message to the Prophet ﷺ that look, just around the corner is going to be ease. Yeah, just around the corner. Just like Yusuf al-Islam was tried, don't worry, your jaza is coming. Just like it came to Yusuf al-Islam. And then, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ. And then things will start to turn the other way. Okay, and subhanAllah, if this was revealed in the 10th year of prophecy, how many years after did they actually make hijrah become an Islamic state and start to conquer Arabia? No.
3 years.
Very good. Just 3 years. 10 years have already gone by. Just a few more years, and things are going to start to develop and take another stage. Very good. One chocolate for you here. I'm going to try a second time, yeah? Hey. Okay, very good. Now, the other thing it shows us is that in order to be a very effective leader, which is what Yusuf al-Islam will eventually be, two qualities are key. Number one is wisdom, and number two is also knowledge. Very good. Now, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah basically commented on this last part, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, and he said, this shows that Allah will give the light, knowledge and wisdom to any muhsin. Yeah, it's like a general message given to anyone, that if you excel for Allah's sake, Allah is ready to grant you things, grant you gifts. طيب. Now, there's one key lesson which I want to mention here, which is that from this verse, what we learn is that the life of a believer should be in stages. Should be in stages. Now, what does that mean? My sheikh gave me this advice, Sheikh Haytham. He said to me, I asked him a question. I was thinking about doing a big project, okay? And I wasn't sure whether I should do it or not, because to be honest, it would mean a lot of change in my life, and I wasn't sure. So I said to him, what do you think, Sheikh? Shall I do it or not? And he just said one small statement. He said, the life of a believer should be in stages. The life of a believer should be in stages. And what I understood from what he said is that don't live in your comfort zone. Just because you become comfortable doing certain things, you become very good at them, it's very easy to say, I'm just going to do these things now. I don't really want to move out of my comfort zone and do something else because that's uncomfortable. That's difficult. However, on the contrary, the life of a believer should be in stages. And the next stage should be one of greater closeness to Allah, more worship, more knowledge. Every good thing should be increased. And so a person should think about his life. Just like Yusuf is going to go from one stage to another, that is symbolic of the way the life of a believer should be. From one stage to another. It's not just the fact that the years are going on by. No, the fact is that you need to assess your relationship with Allah, and you should be thinking one Ramadan to another Ramadan, how was my life better? How did it change? Have I reached another stage in my life? طيب. Next verse. Now the scene cuts to this particular scenario, which is, subhanAllah, very, very interesting the way Allah described it. Allah Jalla wa Ala said, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ وَظَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. The woman whose house it was solicited him. What did that mean? A more simple translation is that the woman in whose house he was tried to seduce him. But look at the way Allah Jalla wa Ala said. This word was used. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ. Okay, rawada is a very interesting word. They say, Ash-Shawkani said, it has two roots. One is rawd and the other is rada. As for rawd, the meaning is to seek something by way of showing kindness or gentleness. It's like she is now his master and he is her slave. She's trying to seduce him. And how is she doing that? Well, she's trying to be kind and gentle towards him, and just basically showing him kindness in order to try and tempt him. However, the other root word, rada, has a different connotation. Rada means to go back and forth, back and forth. So from rada, you get rawada. Rawada is very similar to another word which we know, which is irada. Irada sounds very similar to murawada, doesn't it? Irada, it means to intend. What do you do when you intend? You think about doing something. What should I have for lunch? Chicken and chips? Not sure. Then irada, you decided to do that. Murawada is to get somebody else to decide as you decided. They have an irada, you have an irada. Murawada is to try and get their irada to be like your irada. And it also has a connotation of trying over time. So this word, so rich, Allah is telling us that the case was that Yusuf al-Islam was being harassed by this lady for a long time, not just this one occasion. And she was trying hard to make him like her. She wanted him, but he didn't want her, because his irada was different to her irada. But she was trying to get his irada to be like hers. That's why Allah Jalla says, وَرَاوَدَتُهُ عَن نَفْسِهِ, from his own soul. Meaning he has his own irada, she's trying to take that away and make it like her irada. But before Allah said, or in the middle of that statement, Allah said, there's one thing you should note, which is that, you know, whilst this was going on, هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا, he was inside her home. And who is her exactly? Allati. Who is her? Has she been mentioned already? Where is she referred to before this and after this? As what?
Aziz's wife.
Imra'atul Aziz, yes. Aziz's wife. But here, Allah Jalla wa'ala never said, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ وَهُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. Allah Jalla wa'ala said, Allati. Why? Well, because when you say, and she was trying to seduce him, instead of saying the lady of Aziz was trying to seduce him, you have this element of distancing yourself from this one here. You know when you say there's three people when you're talking and you say, oh, he doesn't want that. And the guy is just there, he says, what do you mean he? Who's he? I'm right here. Refer to me by my name. So when you're talking like that, it's a bit rude, isn't it? Don't call me she, I'm right here. So Allah Jalla wa'ala is showing ib'ad, distancing us from her, as if to show that she's despicable. Don't want to even mention her by name. Okay. Now, what do we learn from the fact that Allah said she tries to seduce him and he's in her house? What does this give us? What extra meaning does this give us? Yep.
And there's more chances of falling into that temptation.
No, brother said more chances of falling into that temptation. Not really. وَهُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. So Allah Jalla wa'ala is saying that he, why is he there? Well, he's inside her home.
She's got more control.
Okay. Very good. The brother said because she's the one in control. It's her house. Yeah. Very good. Anything else? He's inside her home.
Maybe she knows, but she knows her house, and her husband comes in.
Okay, it's a bit like what the brother says, she's in control, because it's her house, she knows what's going on, who's coming, who's going, and all the rest of it. Okay. You know when it's my house, you know when you do something silly and dad says, you know, once you're living under my roof, you're not going to be doing those kind of things. Obviously you don't know that, because mashallah you're a good child. But some people know about this. When, what does dad mean, that when you're living under my roof you're not going to be doing that? Yeah, he's got to follow her rules. If she asks something and it's her house and he's living in her house, he should really comply with everything. Now, what is he living as? Is he living as a guest? He's living as a slave. Oof. Can you see how Allah Jalla is telling us how difficult the situation is? First of all, she's been trying for a while. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ, and he's inside her home as a slave. And it's her home, and on top of that, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, and she locks all the doors. Now, how many doors are there? Well, Allah Jalla said, didn't say غَلَّقَتِ الْبَابِ. Allah Jalla said what? غَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, the plural. So there's many doors. Which house has many doors? A mansion, a castle. It is a massive castle. Big palace. Okay. غَلَّقَ. Instead of saying أَغْلَقَتْ or غَلَقَ. غَلَقَتْ is saying locked. So is أَغْلَقَتْ means locked. What does غَلَّقَ give us that the other two don't. This word ghallaqa gives us two extra meanings. Number one, it means that she locked all of the doors, every single one of them, and ghallaqa locked them properly. You know, sometimes you have a latch and then you have the chain and then maybe a little one at the bottom as well. Every single one of them, she locked all of them, all the doors. There is no way out. Now when she's done that, very conniving, then وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ هَيْتَ لَكْ هَيْتَ, most of the scholars say it means تَعَال هَلُمْ, means come here. Come here. Now she's giving him an order. Who is he? Her slave. What do slaves usually do when there's an order? Obey. That's their job. So she's giving him an order, هَيْتَ, come here. لَكْ, meaning, who am I saying come here to? You. I'm saying it to you. Hayta lak. This expression is quite a uncommon Arabic expression. Okay, and it carries with it a flirtatious meaning. And it also carries it with it a lewd meaning as well. You know, very lewd type of speech here that she's using. Hayta lak. She's commanding him. Okay, come over here. And that Yusuf alayhi salam, he's got nowhere to go. She's told, given him a point blank instruction, come here. What does he do? Qala, what does he say? Ma'ad Allah. He says Ma'ad Allah. Loosely translated as, I seek refuge in Allah. However, Ma'ad Allah is different to saying A'udhu Billah, isn't it? A'udhu Billah means I seek refuge in Allah. So what does Ma'ad Allah mean? Ibn Ashur said this Ma'ad is what's known as Mastar Mimi. What that means is that you're asking Allah to give you a place of refuge. He didn't just say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you, here, right now, where I am. Allah, get me out of here. Somewhere other than this, some place of refuge with you, Allah. Ma'ad Allah. It's quite amazing. You know, he's a prophet of Allah. You would think a prophet of Allah would be quite confident in this situation. It's okay, I've got it under control, you know. No problem. The one thing he says is, get me out of here. Subhanallah. A prophet of Allah in that situation is saying, Allah, get me out of here, please. Anywhere but here. A safe place away from here. Innahu Rabbi Ahsana Mathwai. Indeed, my master has made my mathwa, which is my place of stay, ahsan. Very good. What's he referring to? Who's he referring to? Who's his master who's made his place very nice to stay and hospitable and been very generous towards him?
King Aziz.
Okay. He's not a king, he's just the minister of finance. Yeah. So Aziz is the Rabb here. Or does he mean somebody else has made my place of stay very well? Allah Jalla wa'ala. Both opinions are there. That Yusuf al-Islam now speaking, he's saying, I can't do this. Innahu, indeed he, who he, Rabbi, my master, has made my place here so good. You know, how can I do such a thing? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says the more accurate of the two views is the master Aziz himself. He's saying she's in his face. She's after him. She wants to seduce him. وَلَعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, get him to do zina. What does he say to her? How can I do this when my master, yeah, your husband, he's been so good to me. I couldn't do that. How can I do that to him? Okay. Then if you say that is the meaning of Rabbi, the Aziz, then what he says next also follows, which is, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Indeed, he, the Aziz, he won't let the oppressive person succeed, meaning he's not going to let it go. He's not going to let it go. طيب. However, what seems to be the case is that he's using double meaning. Double meaning. He's got this woman in front of him. She is a mushrika. Okay, she's following the religion of the people and they are all mushriks. We'll find this out later on. So she doesn't have belief in Allah Jalla wa'ala. Okay, so when he reasons with her, he's not going to say, fear Allah. Tayyib, I don't believe. He's going to say something which makes sense to her. What's going to make sense to her while talking about her husband? What are you doing? What about your husband? Yeah, back off. What's your husband going to think about this? Your husband, my master. How can I do this? My master. Ah, so when he says my master, he can mean both things. True or not? He can mean my Rabb. Ultimately, it is Allah who gave this all to me through the Aziz. But she's going to understand to mean what? Her husband. Yeah. Now, subhanAllah, the reason I say this is because Ibn Ashur mentioned something like this anyway, but later on, what you find is that when Yusuf Al-Aziz comes up with his very ingenious plan to get the brothers to bring the rest of the family back to Egypt, what does he do? Takes Benjamin to one side. He says, look, I've got a plan. We're going to take the king's cup, put it in your sack. Okay? Then we're going to say that somebody stole, and we're going to take it out, and it's going to be you. We're going to keep you here. And you know the plan. However, what do the brothers say when they find to their shock and horror that Binyamin, little old Binyamin, has been thieving? They say to Yusuf al-Islam, they think he's Aziz, that don't take him. Take one of us instead. Why? Because he's got an old dad, okay, and he's going to finish him off. Now what does Yusuf al-Islam say in response? He says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ أَن نَأْخُذَ إِلَّا مَنْ وَجَدَهُ مَتَاعَنَا عِنْدَهُ. He says that, same again, ma'ad Allah, how can we take it in his place someone other than the one upon whom we found the cup? He never said except the one who stole it. Do you see that? He didn't say, how can we take except the one who stole it, when in reality that is what they framed him as. He says, though, except the one who we found it on. Ah, because if he said he stole it, that's a bit of a lie, isn't it? He didn't steal it. So he's using words of double meaning there. Do you see that? Except the one on whom we found it. Oh, we did find it on him. Yeah, but what did they think? Except the one who stole it. Yeah. So Allah A'lam, it seems like the same thing is here. And the reason I'm suggesting this is because, yani, how could a Prophet of Allah, Jalla wa'ala, say, I'm not going to do a sin because this person's going to get offended? Surely a Prophet of Allah would only refrain from doing something because Allah would become displeased. Yeah, and of course Yusuf alayhi salam is doing it for that reason. But the question is, how do we understand the words if that is the case? True? The way we understand the words is that they're double meaning. Okay, so when he say innahu la yuflihu dhalimun, he's talking about Allah will never let the oppressor, you know, succeed. And again, when he says Allah won't let the successor, the oppressor succeed, why is he referring to that type of person as a dhalim? The zani and the zaniya, why is he referring to them as a dhalim for? Who can answer this question? Why do you say that Allah won't let the, you know, adulterer succeed? Why does he say that Allah won't let the oppressor succeed? Who can answer this question? Yes. Yep. MashaAllah. You know they have a whisper now in the pack. Ahsant. Brother said, well, because she's married. Husband has got rights over her, and Tayyib, of course, one of the main rights is that she's not unfaithful to him. So if she does this act, she's doing dhulm to him. And the same can be said about Yusuf alayhi salam. If a person in that position, a slave, was to do that act, then he would have been doing dhulm to his master. Yeah, so it's very, very accurate word to use in this place. Okay, now we're going to have a little activity here, okay? And the activity is as follows. How was this fitna, this temptation, compounded and made worse for Yusuf alayhi salam? Just from these verses, and maybe a bit background from the previous part of the story, how is Allah Jalla wa'ala showing us that this fitna was no ordinary fitna? In fact, it was very difficult. It was compounded. by many other factors. We mentioned some of them already. Which ones did we mention already? وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ So, before this, what's the first one that we mentioned? Even before that? Very good. That this his age already means he's going to find it extra difficult because it's at the peak of his manhood. Ashuddha, number one. Taib, number two, what? What did you say?
His house.
Is his house?
No.
He's inside her house, Taib. So she's got control, too. Let's try and get to 10, because I'm sure we can get 10. So he's inside her house. Okay.
The room is locked.
Okay. The whole place is shut down. The whole palace is locked. Okay, that's third.
He is her slave.
He's her slave, and so it makes even worse. He's not a free man. Very good.
She's commanding him,
yeah. He's a slave, she's commanding him, yeah. What else?
He just has to take it. You know, there is no barrier, there is no... He's there for the...
The temptation is
at the maximum.
The what is?
The temptation is at the maximum.
No, it's at its maximum, but how? What is showing this, that is at the maximum, and that the fitna is so... Yep.
It was their reports that she was attractive in herself.
Okay, so how can we tell that she might be one of those people that's attractive or sought after, rather?
She's like the wife of a famous man.
Very good. So who is she? She's not any ordinary woman. She's from the rich and famous. Rich and she's not just any person. You know, you say, oh, she's out of my league. You can't get married to that sister. She's out of my league. Yeah, she was, if you like, on that worldly perspective, out of his league. She is from the rich and the celebrities. Oh my God, no ordinary woman. Okay, that's five. That she is from the political class, rich and famous, meaning that she's got qualities that any man would seek. Okay, that's five. We need five more.
She's falling in love with her lewdness.
Okay, so she's talking to him in a flirtatious way. Okay, we'll give you that one. Six, yeah.
You can say that she was good looking because she was the wife of the Aziz. The Aziz, as a famous person, you look for someone as the wife of Aziz, not famous for
this. So the brother is saying that the people in Egypt were shallow and they would only look for beautiful women. No.
There was nobody around him except.
Ooh, okay, the brother said there was no one around except for him and her. Is that what you're saying? There was a shahid that comes later on who witnessed, or rather gives witness. Maybe you can give you that one. That the brother is saying that they were alone, which is true. At that time, when that happened, they were alone. Which makes it worse, right? I mean, if a sister's trying with you, and you're in uni, okay, and it's a lecture theatre, she's looking at you, and you're thinking, what are you doing? Don't look at me. Tell you, there's other people here. It's not going to be as bad as just you and her, and she's trying on you. Come on, sister. It's worse. Okay, so there was khalwa. Khalwa. Seven. Three more. Yes, brother.
He was looking very handsome.
Okay, but how does that make it worse for him?
They were going back. She was trying it multiple times. Like, it's not the first time she attempted it. So
she was trying over a period of time.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Not really. Something quite unique, different.
It's her house.
I don't think we mentioned that actually. Dave, that's another one. Okay, two more.
We said that.
Okay, no, sorry, I got three more.
Is it possible that she dressed in a certain way?
No details other than the ones mentioned.
She was kind and gentle to him.
Yeah, the brother mentioned already that she was seducing him, you know, she was being nice to her, she was being flirtatious.
He was harassing him, it wasn't the first time.
Come on, he just mentioned that.
His owner was kind to him, so his owner was kind to him.
Yeah, but doesn't that make it easy for him? Because then it's easier for him not to do it, because the owner, come on, the way he's been with me, I can't do that. Okay, think about where he is. Where is he living right now?
In the palace of the Aziz.
Which country?
In Egypt.
Where does he live usually? Where is he from?
Palestine.
Israel. Palestine, no. So, he's from Palestine. Where is family? Are they in Egypt or are they in Palestine?
Palestine.
Does anyone even know him in Egypt? He's a foreigner. Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned this point. He said he's a foreigner in another land. Imagine, Yani, you're going to university, okay, and where do you choose to go to university? You live in London, and you're going to France. France, and I'm in uni. Oh, this is tough. And if I was to do anything silly, mom and dad aren't here. No one's here. No one even knows me. It's worse, isn't it? It's easier to do something wrong in that scenario because no one knows me. I'm a foreigner. I've got no reputation here. Mom and dad are not here. Ah, I'm a foreigner. So that's another point. That's eight now. What else?
Can you say the timing or like the time of how it was planned? Like, you know, can you say the timing?
What timing?
Like, it was when everyone was people were gonna come.
Yeah, we mentioned that there was khalwa, that they were all by themselves. So the timing of being all by themselves, no one else there. As for Yusuf Islam, you know, he's a man, he's got desires. Does he have someone to fulfill his desires with? He doesn't. So he's not married. He's not married. He doesn't have his woman. Ah, if you're not married, means Yani, there's no way out for your desire. Tayyib. And then you're in that situation, that's worse. If someone's married, they can say, you know what, even though this might be difficult, I've got my wife to go home to. True or not? He's not even married. That's worse. So many things, subhanAllah. There's one other thing which I doubt you would get, which is that, you remember when Aziz brought home Yusuf alayhi salam? And he said to his wife, what did he say? Two reasons why we should keep him and treat him really well. Number one is that so that he may become, you know, a good slave of ours. What was the second reason? Take him as a son. Why did we say take him as a son? Why did they say we might be able to take him as a son?
She's barren. She's going to give children.
Not that she was barren. Something a little bit similar to that, but... Very good. That the Aziz wasn't able to fulfill her desires.
Was her desires to be or have a child?
Whatever it was, if they couldn't have children, then it means that they couldn't obviously do the act of having children. So the fact is that, oh, so this is even worse for her. She has a husband, but the husband can't satisfy her. True or not? That makes it even worse. So subhanAllah, my brothers and sisters, what we're being taught here is that this was an extraordinary temptation. Not just an ordinary one. Yeah, on an extraordinary level. And then we're being told that a prophet of Allah is going to experience that. Why? To show you and me that if you ever came to a situation like this or something even close to it, think about who came before you, Yusuf alayhi salam, and how he dealt with it. And don't say, my situation is so bad, because it was never as bad as that situation. Yeah, it's amazing how, subhanAllah, that this story is, you know, unraveling itself. Okay, some of the key lessons that we learn from this ayah are as follows. Number one, that zina, wal-iyadu billah, may Allah save us from it, it happens most often in khalwa. In fact, most of the time it happens in this khalwa. What is khalwa? It is translated as seclusion. And yani, without getting too much details, that this this sin of having illicit relations with an unmarried person unrelated person rather, it has yani its circumstances. Yeah, certain things come together which lead to this final act. One of them, for example, is consent. Yeah, another one is the time and place. The desires might be there, they might consent, but if people are around, they may not be able to. Okay. However, when people are alone, when a man and woman are alone, then this is that key situation where this sin can happen in. And that is why this situation is to be avoided. That situation of khalwa. Now people always ask, well, how do you define khalwa? But the thing is that the Sharia never defined it in the first place. That Allah Jalla wa Ala, the Prophet never defined this is seclusion, defined in this way. So avoid this means you avoided khalwa. How comes? Well, because by defining it you restricted the meaning. And moreover, khalwa is actually about avoiding the spirit. Yeah? What do you mean avoid the spirit? You see, we're being told that avoid situations which are khalwa, and that might be khalwa for you but not for the next person. Yeah? For example, one of my teachers said that he was in Sudan and he got on a train. Train was packed and he went to the back carriages and he was so tired he wanted to find a seat. And the only seat he found was in one small carriage where there was a lady. So he entered the carriage. Have I mentioned the story before? No? He entered the carriage and he sat down and he said, you know what? This lady, I'm not attracted to her at all. Yeah, and he mentioned that, yani she was, anyway, he wasn't attracted to her whatsoever. He said, khalas, yani, this is not khalwa for me. But then he said, what about for her? She might find me attractive. Yeah, so it might be khalwa for her. Ah, so by defining it, it's like this and not this, then the spirit is lost. You know, the spirit is lost. And that is that, don't be in a time of privacy with unrelated woman. Once you are, then that situation of khalwa can arise. And one of the most dangerous things about that situation is that it could lead to zina. And subhanAllah, this is a huge problem. I'll just give you one example that's happening in our community at the moment. You know, ruqya is a big thing now. Many new people coming to ruqya. And one of the ills that are coming out with that is that these Iraqis, usually brothers, they end up falling into zina with the people they're treating. How comes? Are you sick? Yeah, true. SubhanAllah, even I have first-hand experience knowing this happened next door to me. When I was in Egypt, something happened, SubhanAllah. I never imagined that this would happen. It wasn't the alhamdulillah, and it didn't reach that stage of zina, but what happened was very strange. There was a sister, she was possessed. We called the Raqi would come, and he said that, we know this is going to take time. So he would come every night. And one night he came, and he's supposed to come with the brother couldn't come, and khalas, he's there by himself. Okay? And he's treating the sister. What's he doing? Reading Quran. It's ruqya. Reading Quran. But then he said, we need to hijama. We need to do the, what's the translation of hijama?
Cupping.
We need to do cupping. And this is practice as well in ruqya. But hijama on a sister, how are you going to do that? Is that really something you should be doing? No, you shouldn't be doing that. Just get a sister to do that if you have to do that. He started doing hijama on the sister. Where is this happening? What part of her body? On her belly. When I found out about this, I called one of my teachers, and my teacher approached the person and he said, what are you doing? This is not allowed. You can't do this. And they got into an argument over it. It's so clear. Come on, you can't be doing this. But subhanAllah, this is happening here. And it is not just that stage, it's leading to, subhanAllah, cases of zina being brought to the Sharia Council. Okay, and we're finding out in the Sharia Council that, subhanAllah, that these sisters are being taken advantage of by the so-called Raqis. What is happening? We need to do the treatment. When do we need to do the treatment? In a hotel room. A hotel room? Sister's already so vulnerable, possessed by a jinn, not thinking straight. Hotel room, who's there? Just Araqi, all alone. What do you know? We fell into zina. SubhanAllah. Is this for real? It's for real. And this is happening in a religious perspective. Imagine outside of a religious context, you know. So what we're learning here is that Yusuf alayhi salam was forced into this situation where he was alone with her. He was a slave. So he had to be in the situation. However, what did he ask Allah for in that situation? He asked Allah, Ma'ad Allah, take me out of this position. Take me out of this khalwa with this lady. So from this we learn the danger of khalwa. Anyhow, tayyib. The next lesson we learn is that sabr is essentially of two types. This is mentioned by Imam Sa'di rahimahullah. You see, in this situation, Yusuf al-Islam showed sabr. Before this, he also showed sabr. When it came to his brothers throwing him in a well, being sold in slavery, he showed sabr. But this type of sabr was different, isn't it? What was the main difference? How can we, you know, highlight this was the difference? Imam Sa'di said, well, sabr is of two types, ittirari and ikhtiyari. Ittirari means that you basically don't have no choice except to have sabr. You say some thrown into a well, and you know you don't really have any choice in that. Have sabr in that situation. Okay? Don't resist and don't, you know, become agitated, anxious, and so worried and all the rest of it. Rather try to exercise patience. The situation, however, is ittirari, meaning you have no control and you've got no way out. This situation is different. It's ikhtiyari, meaning you could resist, okay, or you could just go along with it. You've got the choice. Ah, he's got the choice. He could, wal-iyadu billah, keel to the pressure and say, you know what? Or he could choose to say, no, I'm going to have sabr in this situation. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to hold back. True or not? So this is another type of patience. Which one is more rewarded for by Allah? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah spoke about this in the beginning as well. That this is essentially more rewarded for by Allah. Why? Because of the element of choice. Yeah. Whereas in the previous time, they don't have the element of choice. Okay, next lesson is not to rely on yourself, rather to be suspicious of yourself. Now this lesson is coming because Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was tempted, immediately he turns to Allah and says, Allah, ma'ad Allah, get me out of here. Okay, I seek a place of refuge with you away from here. And that's expressive of a man who says, you know what, I can't handle the situation by myself. I need you, Allah. Allah, I need you to help me in the situation. I'm not relying on myself. Who did he ask for? Immediately he asked upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, brothers, please, and sisters, pay attention to that. This is a prophet of Allah saying, I don't trust myself. I need you, Allah, in this situation. What then about us? And don't you see that we do this sometimes, that we put ourselves in situations where there's temptation. But then a brother tells himself, I can handle it. It's fine. I read my three quals today. You know, it's not a problem. I'm doing da'wah. This is the new one. I'm doing da'wah. So it's fine for me, you know, in this situation. Temptation, but you know, it's cool. It's not a problem. Ya akhi. Yusuf alayhi salam, ma'ad Allah. And you're saying it's okay? Come on, there's something wrong here. Yeah, take guidance from the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Another point, lesson, is that a person achieves perfection by controlling his desires. Mentioned by Rashid Rida. He said that, you see, Yusuf alayhi salam here is being tested in a very, very tough way. And it's all about desire. When he's able to control his desires, or when any man rather is able to control his desires, then he develops and perfects his character. When a person is in control of his desires, that is the state where he reaches perfection of his character. He's disciplined, his desires don't overwhelm him, don't control what he does, rather he controls his desires. The last lesson here is if you have to expose, be discreet. It's a very subtle point Abu Hayyan rahimahullah mentioned, that here Allah Jalla spoke about the sin of Imra'atul Aziz. True? Exposing her. But how did Allah expose her? He never mentioned her name. He never mentioned her name. Allati huwa fi baytiha. He just mentioned the woman of Aziz as her. Trying to omit her name. And that shows us that if a person needs to expose another person, then they should try to minimize how much they expose of that person. For example, you're in ISOC in university, طيب, and you found out that, I don't know, one of the brothers is having a relationship with another sister. Haram relationship. You found that out and he can't be part of the ISOC now. Okay, that's not going to set a good example for everyone. It's going to give the wrong messages out. This means that you're not qualified for this position. But it means you need to expose him. True or not? You have to expose him. So, how do you expose him? Do you go into as maximum amount of detail as possible? Or do you try to keep it on the minimum? Here, we're being taught a lesson. If you have to expose someone, do say the minimum amount of detail. Only those details that really matter, and try to minimize the exposure of that other person. That is why Allah Jalla wa'ala, one of another reasons why Allah Jalla omitted the name of that lady. I'll explain this verse, and then what we're going to do is take this analysis of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah will discuss how do we understand the fact that Allah said Yusuf alayhi salam had ham for the wife of Aziz. Ham translated to be desire. How exactly? And he brings 7 points, okay, in order to clarify how do we understand this ham. Because here in this next verse, verse number 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدَ هَمَّتْ بِي وَهَمَّ بِهَا. That indeed she had hum for him, that is quite evident and clear. وَهَمَّ بِهَا. But he also had hum for her. لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّي. Had it not been that he saw the burhan of his master. Okay, so what does it mean, had he not seen the burhan? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, had he not seen the burhan of his Lord, refers to his iman. Meaning in the heart of Yusuf alayhi salam, there was an incredible amount of iman. Now that iman is something that he became very much aware of at the point where he was having desire for her. Okay, at the point of he was having desire for her. And because of that burhan, his iman, he left it. He left it, okay. كَذَٰلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَىٰ. And that is the way Allah is saying that we averted him from sin, su' and fahsha, and shamefulness. إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Indeed, he was from the sincere slaves, or from the chosen slaves. Now pay attention here, because Allah Jalla wa'ala is speaking about the temptation of fahsha, okay, of shameful acts, meaning zina. But Allah Jalla wa'ala says, you know what, Yusuf alayhi salam had hum for her, then he remembered his iman, okay, and that overcame him. And because of that, we steered him away, not from fahsha, but from su' and fahsha. Do you see? It would be enough to mention fahsha, because fahsha refers to zina, and that is what is happening here, right? Allah mentions su', meaning sin, and fahsha. So, what does su' mean then? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said the su' refers to ishq, means infatuation. And fahsha refers to zina. Then he mentioned a very nice point. He said that, you know, how many times does somebody, you know, fantasize over another person, but he never gets to have zina with that person? How true is that? And sometimes a person, wal-iyadu billah, does zina with someone, and he has no desire for that person whatsoever. So both are things connected to zina. The infatuation, as well as the act itself. So Allah Jalla wa'ala said, we didn't just save him from the act, We saved him from the ishq, the infatuation, as well as the act. It's like a full, you know, Allah came to his aid in the most complete way, saving him from both things, su wal fahsha. And then innahu, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, this is like the reason why. Why, O Allah, did you save him? Why? Well, because he was from ibadina, our slaves that are mukhlasin. In another qira'ah, mukhlasin. Mukhlasin refers to chosen people. Mukhlasin refers to people that have ikhlas. But both meanings come together, because if Allah would choose certain people, He would choose them because they have chosen Him. And whoever chooses Allah is a person with ikhlas. So Allah is saying that the reason why we saved this one from such a tremendous trial essentially boils down to this one thing here. That he, at that moment, was thinking about me. Either having fear of me, or his love for me. Either one of those things is what was preoccupying his mind and was overcoming his desire. Also, he did have desire. We'll discuss. But here is the explanation. That he was sincere to Allah, and because of his sincerity towards Allah, Allah saved him from falling into that sin. Inshallah, after the salah, we'll carry on to discuss what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentions. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa jazakum khairan. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد. Okay, verse number 24. Before we get into the analysis, there's a few more points to mention about this verse. Notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about Yusuf alayhi salam. Allah said, وَكَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ. And that is the way we removed from him su and fahsha. And Allah didn't say, and that is the way we removed su and we removed him from su and fahsha. You see, there's a subtle difference there. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for example, وَلِنَصْرِفَ هُ عَنِ السُّ, it would give this kind of, you know, address or portrayal of him that he's the one going towards the evil and we've got to move him away from it. The other way Allah Jalla wa Ala said it is that evil is coming to him and that we turn the evil away from him. Do you see, this way honors Yusuf alayhi salam far more than the other way. The other thing is, how comes Allah mentioned two things here? The sin being referred to in this scenario is that of zina. And another way Allah refers to zina in the Quran is fahsha. Allah said that we saved him, or we turned him away from su and fahsha. Su being something other than zina. What was that other thing? Well, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned it was ishq, infatuation. That there is a precursor to this act. What is that precursor usually? It is infatuation. This person goes crazy over a lady, or vice versa. And then they pursue. And the end is this shameful deed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we saved him from both these things. He never had any infatuation towards her like she had towards him. And moreover, he didn't do the deed either. We turned him away from both those things. Okay. Now, there's something which is problematic, okay, in the tafsir that you come across. And that is that, how did the scholars explain the statement of Allah, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. First part is easy. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ, that she had hum for him. She had desire for him. Well, that's obvious. Nothing problematic there. Problematic part is وَهَمَّ بِهَا, and he had desire for her. Hum for her. How do we understand this? Well, there's two, if you like, extremes that people have gone to in explaining this. This is the way Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah approaches this. One extreme is to say, no, he never had any hum. He never had any hum. The way you read the verse is, وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَرَّأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. He would have had hum for her had he not seen the burhan from his Lord. Do you get that? Yeah. So he never had hum. No, he never had any hum for her. Okay, well, of course, the reason they're saying that is because you can't portray a prophet in that way. To say that he had hum for a woman is to say something bad about him. You can't say that about a prophet of Allah. Tayyib, okay. What's the other extreme? The other extreme is far worse. The other extreme is hamma biha. He had not only real desire for her, wal-iyadu billah, he began to undress or to engage in intimacy with her. This is how? How can you say that? So that's another extreme. This extreme, there's no such thing. He never had hum for her. He would have had hum had he not seen the Burhan from his Lord. The other extreme, he had hum and he acted upon hum and he done X, Y, and Z. So now Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah analyzes. Okay, the first point he brings, subhanAllah, is that look here. Allah never mentioned the tawbah of Yusuf alayhi salam. Allah never mentioned that later on, after this, that Yusuf alayhi salam makes tawbah. Does he? After this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, well, they both made a run for the door. Aziz is there and his shirt is torn, and that shirt, you know, comes as a piece of evidence for him to show that he was innocent. End of story, end of that chapter. Later on, the women even confess. It's true. He never did anything. However, the hum that was there, if you go for that interpretation that he wal-iyad will undressed or engaged in foreplay, then that's a sin. And the thing is, in the Quran, wherever a sin of a prophet is mentioned, their tawbah is mentioned afterwards. True or not? Adam alayhi salam, he strayed. He made a mistake. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Allah mentioned explicitly. And he said, our Lord, we wronged ourselves and sought forgiveness. Give me another example of a prophet who did something wrong and then explicitly his tawbah was mentioned.
Jonah.
Which, very good. So Yunus alayhi salam, what did he say? La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Clear, explicit, I shouldn't have done that and I'm asking you to forgive me. Another prophet. Ahsant, yes, Musa alayhi salam. What does he say? Do you know what he says? Very good. فَوَكَزَ مُوسَى فَقَضَى عَلَيْهِ. Musa alayhi salam, he smacks that man and he hits him so hard, قَضَى عَلَيْهِ. He dies, just like that. So that was a mistake. It wasn't intended to kill, yet he still struck him a blow. He made a mistake. What did he say? Allah, I done wrong. فَغْفِلِّي. Forgive me. Oh, so his tawbah has been mentioned. Every single time in the Quran a mistake of a prophet is mentioned, their tawbah follows. Even Dawood alayhi salam in Surah Sa'd, وَخَرَّ الرَّاقِعَ ثُمَّ أَنَاب. Yeah, then he bowed down to Allah and he anab, mean he turned back to Allah in repentance. Every single time in the Quran a prophet's mistake is mentioned, their tawbah is mentioned afterwards. What about Yusuf alayhi salam? His tawbah isn't mentioned. So what does that mean? It means he never committed a sin. Aha, point number one. That other interpretation is clearly wrong. Because had he done anything of that nature, then his tawbah would have been mentioned. This opinion is wrong. Okay. Then he goes into the word analysis. Hum. Loosely translated desire. He said it has two meanings. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said this. It has two meanings. Number one is khatarat, and number two is israr. Khatarat and israr. Difference is khatarat refers to hum without any action. Oh, so internally somebody wants to do something, but then he doesn't do it. As for israr, that is somebody wants to and he does it. So the word can take two similar meanings, but there's a clear difference between the two. And look, subhanAllah, did Allah say and they had hum for one another, or did Allah say she had hum and he had hum? Separating between the two hum. Which one? Allah separated, right? As if to show that she had a hum, it was very different to his hum. Yeah. So he said that, number one, difference of meaning. Okay. Number two, if you look at the way Allah spoke about it, he separated between the hum of her and the hum of Yusuf alayhi salam, showing that they're different. And then he said that, look at the hum of the woman. I mean, not only did she desire him, she spoke out her desire. قَالَتْ هَيْتَلَكْ. She acted on the desire. غَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. And then on top of that, she lied to Aziz. I didn't do anything. He was doing it. He was the one trying it on me. On top of that, she tried to imprison him because of that. So her hum is very different to the hum of Yusuf alayhi salam. Did Yusuf alayhi salam speak out to the hum? He never. Did he act out the hum? No, he didn't. In fact, he done the opposite. And subhanAllah, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says this is like the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. You know when he said that if somebody intends to do a good and he doesn't do it, what does he get? One reward. And if he intends to do a good and he does it, he gets 10 to 700 fold. And then إِذَا هَمَّ بِسَيِّئَ هَمَّ. He said then if a person has hum to do a sin but doesn't do it, then a hasana is written for him in that place. So the Prophet mentioned the word hum there. And he said that the hum was in fact the cause of reward. Ah. So what we're saying is that if Yusuf alayhi salam never had any hum, he wouldn't have got any reward. SubhanAllah, that's amazing. It's true, isn't it? If we said he never had hum, it's kind of like saying, oh, he's a superman. Even in that situation, no desire whatsoever. The finest woman comes to him and says, you know what? I'm going to seduce you. And everything is geared towards him being seduced. Everything possible. And he never felt nothing whatsoever. No problem for me. I have no desire for you whatsoever. Now see, if we were to think that and read it like that, would we have any connection with Yusuf al-Islam on that level? We'd be like, yeah, that's Yusuf al-Islam, you know, he doesn't feel it. If I was in that situation, you know, it would be a different story. You see how it's become more humanized now? That Yusuf al-Islam did have hum, and he never acted on it. Ah, so that is where he got reward. And that is how I can appreciate what happened to him, because he wasn't in that situation thinking, it's a piece of cake. He was in that situation thinking, this is hard. I'm feeling this. This temptation is getting to me. وَهَمَّ بِهَا. Ah, but then he chose to act on the contrary. طيب. Another point that he mentioned. He said that these narrations that speak of Yusuf alayhi salam, wal-iyadu billah, undressing, their source goes back not to Allah or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. All of these narrations that you find in a lot of the books of tafsir, they don't go back to the Quran or the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They go back to where? He said they can be traced back to narrations from the Jews, Jewish scripture. And he said the Jews are known to be the worst liars when it comes to the prophets of Allah. And that is very true. Even up to today, people that you know, have conversations with rabbis about past prophets, then the only prophets they have reverence for are Musa alayhi salam and Ibrahim alayhi salam. But even when they speak about them, they say horrible things, fabricated things. They have no problem whatsoever in saying very questionable things about them. So those people are the ones that narrated this about Yusuf al-Islam. How could you take those narrations and accept them? This is another point that he makes. Okay. Then the last couple of points. He says that the reality is that the fear of Allah can overtake one's desire. Meaning, he said that Yusuf al-Islam, Allah saw what was happening in his heart. He did feel the temptation. But at the same time, he overcame that temptation by thinking about Allah, and he had fear of Allah. Or he said that his love for Allah overcame and overpowered the love he had for the lady. You see, he had some inclination, but that was overpowered by his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah saw that, and because of that, Allah turned him away from that sin. It's amazing, you know. And it shows us, subhanAllah, that this could be any one of us. We all have situations where there's temptation. Now, feeling the temptation is not a sin. Yusuf al-Islam felt the temptation. And, of course, acting upon it is where the sin comes. But there's something in between. And that is that fantasizing is another problem. There's a difference between having a hum, desire, and entertaining that desire, isn't there? A person finds someone attractive. They looked once, they said, you know what, I find that person attractive, shouldn't be looking at that person, khalas. End of story. They controlled their desire. They got a reward. Another person, he looked, she looked, had a glance, attraction. Ah, I wonder what it would be like to go out with that person. I wonder what their personality is like. Ah, I wonder if they're like this, I wonder what job they have. Fantasizing. This is right or wrong? Is this right or wrong? This is wrong. Sometimes this can be a sin. Because Allah called ishq what? Su' called it a sin. Yeah, Allah called it a sin. So, like for example, a brother comes and he says, you know what, I have homosexual tendencies. Now, many people would say, okay, this is a fitna for you. And as long as you don't act on this, then khalas, this is your advice. However uncomfortable this is, or however despicable it is, the reality is, somebody would say that as long as you don't act on it, it's okay. However, is that really accurate? If that brother, for example, he has that attraction towards the same gender, and he doesn't just have the attraction, he entertains that thought, and he thinks about it often, and he speaks about it. He writes about it in his diary. He's not acting on it. Is that right though? It's not right. Though some thoughts are evil, and those type of thoughts are evil, and when they become sinful is when you start to entertain those thoughts. And the Prophet ﷺ spoke about this in a hadith, authentic. He said that my ummah will be overlooked for ma haddathat bihi anfusaha, their passing thoughts that cross their mind. You know, thoughts, they come and go, except when they speak about them or act on them. Except when they speak about them, when they act on them. That is when they become problematic. But look at how the Prophet spoke about those thoughts. He said, hadith nafs. Hadith nafs is just a passing thought. It comes and goes. I'm driving down the road, I see, for example, the opposite gender, and this thought comes to my mind. End of story. I'm not going to follow that thought. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to X, Y, Z over it. Khalas, that's fine. Ah, but if you go to that extent where you're thinking and fantasizing and all the rest of it, okay, then that's a problem. So the advice to that brother isn't just if you don't act on it, all well and good. It is you need to control your thoughts. Don't be thinking like that. Recognize that those thoughts are evil. Tayyib, and you should not be thinking like this. You need to control it, not just so you don't act on it, but you need to control the very thoughts themselves. Brothers, does that make sense? Okay. The last thing is that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah mentioned is that the illah of the sarf. Allah said, كَذَلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. This is an amazing point. He said that the reason why Allah sarf turned Yusuf alayhi salam away from these sins and this zina that was coming to him is because innahu, this is the reason why. Because he was from which type of slaves? The chosen ones or What else? The sincere ones. Now, that's a very, you know, specific type of description to mention. That because he was from the sincere slaves, that is the reason why we saved him from zina. And he said, subhanAllah, look, Allah Jalla wa'ala said in the Quran about shaitan. Shaitan said, I'm going to come to all man and try to divert him. Yeah, I'm going to wait for him, I'm going to try to whisper to him and misguide him. لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ Try to misguide every single one. Except who? إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ Except those servants of yours that are mukhlis, that have ikhlas. So shaitan confesses himself that I have power over a lot of your creation. Except those people that have ikhlas. Those people I don't have any control over. And in fact, in Surah An-Nahl, as-shaytan, he declares who he has real control over as well. He says, "Innama," or rather, Allah Jalla wa'ala says about shaytan, "Innama sultanuhu ala alladhina yatawallawnahu." Shaitan has sultan, control over who? Those yatawallawnahu, that those who give him wilaya. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, wilaya, the root of wilaya is mahabba. Those who love those things that shaitan loves are the ones that shaitan has control over. So you yourself, like wal-iyadh billah, zina. You yourself like to do these shameful things. You love it yourself. Shaitan has control over this person. You, your own self, have love for this sin. Shaitan comes and he is able to control you. However, the one that he doesn't have control over is the one who not doesn't have love for that sin. It's the one who has ikhlas. Did you get the difference? Allah didn't say the one he doesn't have control over is the one who don't love the sin. It's the one who has ikhlas. And this is telling us what ikhlas means here, which is that a person may have desire for things which are wrong, but when the desires come to him, what overtakes the desire? His love of Allah. If someone's love of Allah takes over his desire and suppresses it, that person, in his heart, there and then, there is nothing save Allah. And a heart that has nothing save Allah is a heart that is sincere to Allah. That type of heart, shaitan has no control over whatsoever. You know? And it leads us on to the final point, which is that all of this teaches us that what Allah looks for in us, my brothers and sisters, is mujahada. Strive and struggle. When Allah sees strive and struggle taking place in our hearts, that is what pleases Him. And that is what He rewards for. And that is why Allah mentioned the hum of Yusuf. Because once we know that he was having desire, it shows us that he was struggling. And that struggle that he went through is what pleased Allah. And what, you know, shows the greatness of Yusuf alayhi salam. That even in such a difficult circumstance, he was able to overcome his, you know, that fitna. There's some verses that show this as well. Surah Al-Imran, verse number 92. Allah Jalla wa'ala says, لَن تَنَارُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ That you will not attain birr, this honor of being known as someone who has birr, up until you spend from that which you love. So Allah is saying, I know you have love for this. And that is why you're going to get something so great if you were to give it away in my cause. Why? It's not because you have it. It's because of your love for it. See, that could be £100 to someone. It could be £1 million to somebody else. That person could love £100 more than that person loves £1 million. True or not? But the fact is that you love it and then you give it up for Allah. That's a struggle. The struggle is what Allah looks for. If you're able to struggle for His sake, that is where the reward lies. And Allah mentioned this in other places, Surah Al-Baqarah 177, وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ And I think that's from Surah Al-Insan actually. وآت المال على حبه. Not sure. طيب, we're not sure what the reference for that one is, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and he gives his wealth despite his love for it. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ. Surah Al-Insan, verse number 8. Allah says about the abrar that they feed others food despite their love of it. Meaning it's difficult for them. But that's what Allah loves to see, the struggle. Not that a person is a superman, he doesn't feel the desire at all. And not the one, of course, who gives into his desire and gives into the temptation, but the one who struggles for his sake. طيب, inshallah, that brings us to the end of this verse today. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.